What a day already. It's been great. Loved hearing from Brother Kyler. For those of you who don't know, Brother Kyler is going to be joining our church alongside Miss Nicole the next business meeting. He's got a great testimony as well. We're going to give him an opportunity to share that then again, so he'll get to read it again, or maybe I'll have to read that one. But what a great day it is being in the house of the Lord and getting to see the picture of God's grace through the ordinance of baptism. Open your Bibles to Romans 12, verses 3 through 8. This is our last Sunday thinking about the spiritual gifts for a while, though we really probably should be thinking about them every day, using them, growing in them, thinking about serving one another with them. But in our little mini series within a series, this is our last time going through the spiritual gifts. So I will read again. Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8 to you all, and then we'll begin exegeting it to the glory of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of one another. Verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. First Baptist Church of Gray Gables, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures. Let's go to the Lord and thank him for his word this morning. Lord, I pray that our spirits are hungry to hear your word every week to take it in. Lord, we pray that you would give us supernatural power to help take in this, your word. We need it, Lord God. We see evil that is rampant around us, and we so long for the gospel to spread like wildfire to the ends of the earth, saving people out of the clutches of the devil. We pray that you would equip us to be a body that displays Jesus in everything we do. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Okay, so as I've said, we've been thinking for the last number of weeks about spiritual gifts. And as we've been talking about the spiritual gifts, we notice that we are talking about particular abilities that God has given to Christians so that they can serve the body of Christ. He not only gives us particularly abilities, but these things translate into what we call every single member ministry, where every single member of the church is given abilities so they can minister to the rest of the church, and the church, therefore, as a result of that, grows up to be like Jesus. One of the things that's really been burdening me this week that I want to make sure I communicate before we go on to our next passage is this. We need to always remember, when we are thinking about spiritual gifts, we're really thinking about Jesus. Right, this series, this study has not been us going off on a detour or a rabbit trail or off on the playground away from the school of Christ. We are really thinking about Christ when we think about spiritual gifts. In fact, as an introductory point, one of the ways to see this is simply to remember that the only person who had all the spiritual gifts in himself in full measure, on full display, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Just take the seven spiritual gifts in the passage we just read. Prophecy, teaching, ministry, exhortation, giving, leading, mercy. All of those are exemplified in Jesus. Jesus in John 4 is having a theological conversation with an immoral woman at the well. He's being a great evangelist, but her heart has not yet been blown wide open. So he tells her to go and get her husband. And she says, I don't have a husband. So he says, yes, you don't have a husband. You've had five husbands, and the guy you are with isn't even your husband. His spontaneous revelation from God that he reported to her results in her saying to him, "Oh, sir, I see or perceive that you are a prophet." No one had the gift of prophecy like Christ. Of course, no one had the gift of ministry like Jesus. Think about this. Jesus didn't just wash feet when no one else was there to wash feet, so he volunteered. Jesus actually proactively insisted that he wash the feet of his disciples like a slave would have prior to his own crucifixion. No one had the gift of ministry or service like Jesus. What about the gift of teaching? Well, I'm worried every week that I might put you to sleep a little bit, but what does it say about Jesus in the Gospels? It tells us there that the people heard him gladly, with great delight. People loved to hear Jesus teach, unless you were holding on to your own self-righteousness, in which case Jesus' teaching was like a knife to your heart. The people, for the most part, though, just loved to listen to Jesus teach. No one ever had a gift of teaching like him. Then you think of the gift of giving. Whoever gave like Jesus? You might say, well, lots of people. I mean, Jesus didn't give billions, right? There were no plaques of Jesus' name on the temples because he didn't have any money. But he gave every single thing he had. In fact, he didn't just give what he had. He gave who he was. He sacrificed himself. It's like the chicken and the pig talking about the giving to the church offering. This is a Burgessism, by the way. I'm just going to let you know that. If you've been a member here, you know what a Bob Burgess thing is. So this is what that is. The chicken and the pig talking about giving to the church offering. The chicken says to the pig, "How about I donate a couple of eggs to the church and you give a side of bacon?" The pig says, "Well, for you, that's a little offering. For me, that's total commitment." Bob would be so pleased with that level of laughter. Well, that's how Christ gave, right? He gave in total commitment. His very self was not something he had, but who he was. That's what was given. No one ever had the gift of exhortation like Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't just leave us with a philosophy like Confucius and say, "Figure it out." He exhorted people to do what he told them to do. He told a rich man to give away all that he had. He said to the woman in John 8 to go and sin no more. He told us all to go and make disciples. He was a motivational preacher, not just a motivational speaker trying to get you to feel good. He was someone who added the so what to every bit of his teaching. He exhorted into everything he taught. No one had the gift of mercy like Jesus. Think about the miracles of Jesus that dominate nearly every page of the Bible and the Gospels. And yet, not one is just a little party trick made to make you say, "Oh, that's so cool, I would have loved to see that." No, they're all healings. They're things that alleviate suffering. They're all acts of mercy, every single one of them. Then the gift of leadership is mentioned here. Who had the gift of leadership like Jesus? I don't know about you, but I look back on the last 3 years of my life and I feel like I haven't accomplished as much as I wanted to. Jesus, in 3 years, had done everything necessary to establish a world religion that would conquer the globe, bringing people from every tribe, tongue, and nation to his Father's throne. When we sang and he said it was finished upon the cross, it really was. Everything necessary for the whole world to be turned upside down had been done. He was a brilliant leader in so many aspects. He just hit every single point. No one exemplifies the spiritual gifts like Jesus because Jesus doesn't exemplify the spiritual gifts. The spiritual gifts exemplify Jesus. Jesus is the one we are wanting to be like. He's the one we're wanting to put on display through our gifts. And so if you were listening to last week's sermon going, "Man, prophecy sounds so cool. I can't believe that still happens," I think you've missed the point. The whole point is Jesus is a prophet. Jesus is a merciful servant. Jesus is a great leader. Jesus is the one who gives of himself even to the point of death. And unbelievably, sinners like us who just lived the weeks that we just lived, were given those gifts in order to put him on display in our lives together. That's the glory of spiritual gifts. It's all about Jesus from first to last. The point of every gift he's ever given was to put himself on display. So if you're here this morning and you're new to the Christian gospel and you're like, what are we talking about, spiritual gifts here? Let me just back up and say to you, here's the Christian gospel in a nutshell. You were made to live like your creator. That is, you were made, the Bible says, in the image of God, and nobody ever reflected God like Jesus. And if we're honest, when we hear that, there's a weight that comes upon us, because we would recognize if that's our purpose, is to be made in the image of God and reflect our Creator, we have not done a really good job of that. You haven't reflected Him in your life. If we're honest, you've reflected yourself, your heroes, even the devil himself in the way that you've lived. But Jesus came and He put God on display. He just gave us an absolute clinic of what it looks like to put God on display. In all of His miracles, His service, His love, He was constantly demonstrating to us what God looks like. Ultimately, He was showing us that the God of the Bible is a sacrificing God. One who will even sacrifice Himself for others. He put that on display when He died on the cross for sinners like you and me. And then when people believe in Him, you know what He does? He starts to make them so that their character is being transformed into His character. So that they are actually made again, reborn, born again into the image of God. And then, on top of that, as if that wasn't enough, miracle of miracles is that He gives us gifts so we can help others put Him on display as well. So we can show others what He looks like. All that we're talking about, beloved, about spiritual gifts, this is not some neat teaching. There's a reason why Paul can move from 11 chapters of deep theological truths in Romans 1 through 11, and boom, his first point of application is, here's how you use the spiritual gifts. It's because the gospel is about Jesus, and the gifts He gives put Him on display in the lives of His local church. So what I want to do this morning with the rest of our time is I want to spend some time looking at the last six gifts, and I want to start by making a few initial observations. I know that this is point number two, so technically I've already started. That's fair. But then I hope to have enough time to go through all six of the gifts over the course of this message. Here's just a few initial observations that come from the text, verses 7 to 8 of this passage we've read so many times, but not enough. The first initial observation is, it is a great temptation to neglect our gifts. It's a great temptation to neglect our gifts. We talk a lot about our temptation towards lust or towards lying, but we need to understand there's a great temptation, and even, yes, a sin, to neglect our gifts. That comes from a very strange sentence we read in verses 7 and 8. Did you notice this? It says, or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. What does that even mean? Right? Hey, in your ministry, minister. Hey, in your teaching, teach. In your exhortation, exhort. There's no like, in your teaching, be gentle, or in your service, be pure in heart. There's no descriptive. There's nothing there that modifies it. So what is even being said in that phrase? Essentially, I would say what's being said is this. Stay in your lane, bro. In other words, do what you're called to do. Put your hand to the plow and give all that you've got and what you've been gifted to do. Martin Luther, who saw the gift of ministry as specifically linked to being a deacon, he gets at this point when he says, if a man has an office, let him attend to it. Tom Schreiner, in his commentary, he said, Paul's main point is that those who have such gifts should devote themselves to the gift that they've received. Those who serve to service, those who teach to teaching, those who exhort to exhorting. Paul makes these statements because discipline and perseverance are needed to use one's gift to maximum benefit. Now, let me just say, this doesn't mean, hey, there's a dirty toilet, we need to get that thing clean. And you say, well, I've been given the gift of giving, not service, so you have at it, man. That's not what we're talking about here. But what we are all talking about, a general pattern of as I fit things into my life, as I'm thinking about what I prioritize, I need to make sure I prioritize the gift that God has given me. And I also need to recognize that the grass is always greener on the other side of the gifts, isn't it? The teachers are going, man, I wish I didn't have to teach Sunday school this Sunday and I could just be a ministering guy. The ministering guy is saying, no one notices what I do. If I could just teach, then I'd have a little bit more significance. No, think about the gift you have and give yourself to it. Devote yourself to it. Think about it. Meditate on it. Practice it. Train it. Use it. Hone it. Become a proficient expert in it. Rather than bucking against, I want this gift or that gift, embracing the gift you have is a huge way to avoid discontentment and pursue excellence in the service of our Lord. So first observation, it's a great temptation for us to neglect our gifts. Second observation, notice this in the text, different gifts come with different temptations. Different gifts come with different temptations. I hope I've taught you this a bunch of different ways from the Bible, but it's actually one of those teachings that just goes against the egalitarian vibe of our age. What I mean by that is that our age wants everything to be equal all the time. So if you preach about women being modest, people will say, well, why don't you preach about men being modest? Well, you're like, okay, that's fair, but I just would say the two times the Bible mentions modesty, it addresses it to women. And then you preach stuff like how men should pray and lift holy hands in prayer, and men will come to you and say, why don't you preach about the women praying? Yeah, man, the Bible just seems to think that men have a problem here, so I'm going to talk to them from 1 Timothy 2. Listen to me, we don't live in a world where everyone faces the same temptations. We don't live in a world where everything is equal all the time. Husbands are more inclined to be harsh. Wives are more inclined to struggle with submission. We just need to recognize this is the world we live in. We can deny it and try and create an egalitarian fantasy land, but it will never come to pass. And I say all that because in verse 8, it goes through three different spiritual gifts. And notice each one of these gifts has a very particular temptation that comes along with them. In verse 8, it says, he who exhorts in exhortation. Then it gets to these specific temptations. He who gives with liberality. That word actually can be translated with simplicity. We'll get to more on that later when we get there. But givers should not give with an aim to get back. Instead, with a simple heart to give. He who leads with diligence. More than one leader has started with diligence and ended up coasting. Started by serving others, ended up by wanting others serving him. Entitlement. He shows mercy with cheerfulness. Anyone who has the gift of mercy knows there's been a temptation to give mercy with bitterness or frustration with the fact that I just keep giving and they're just going to bleed me dry. So one of the things we can do as a body is be aware that with the gift you've been given, certain temptations come along with it. If you're going to manage the gift well, you don't want to be a fool, you want to be wise. Let's begin now by examining the gifts. We'll move on to thinking about this. We'll start with the gift of ministry or service. The root word here for ministering actually has the idea of waiting tables. Having this gift means gifted in the day in and day out care it takes to serve the church. So really practically, this is Miss Mary Beth or Miss Melody organizing meal trains, and Tammy Braddock and Tammy Payton, Andrew Tyson and Miss Amy and Chelsea Hartzell and so many others who are always willing to be the first to sign up to take meals. Practically, it's Pam and Duke Emmy always visiting those who are in the hospital or suffering from some difficulty, just shining the light of their presence and being a gift to our church. It's Miss Dawn Curtwright making everyone feel at home at First Baptist Church of Grey Gables all the time. It's Danny McMillan and Zach and Cynthia Cronenberger getting here early every single Sunday so that everyone gets to see a smiling face and being greeted here to set up for Connect Team. It's Brother Levi McKendry not missing a single one of our students' ball games or concerts or birthday parties or quinceañeras or whatever. It's Emmy Boston and Becca Cass, two of our young adults, coming up to watch our Sprout leader and youth workers' kids so that they can participate in the monthly staff meetings. You know, just young adults who just love coming up and hanging out with five-year-olds for 2 hours, free of charge. I had so many letters over the couple weeks that were so encouraging to read, but I've got to read this note about one of our servants. A brother wrote this. He said, "You could look at 100 churches, and I don't think you'd find a couple that over their lifetime have dedicated themselves more to the church and its functionality than Travis and Zandra Tyson." Great example of work and faithfulness that I look up to. To that I say, amen. Acts of service looks like the youth workers and leaders who take a week's vacation, who are not paid, by the way, but take a week's vacation where they could be taking time for their family somewhere, and instead deciding to take 30 teenagers to the middle of Florida in the middle of the sun summer just to enjoy summer camp with them. Faithfulness looks like sitting at the feet of Miss Joy Chevalier and Miss Helen Wilson, faithfully listening to a life dedicated of service to the church, who are unable to come because of health issues, but who listen faithfully every week. If you're listening, and I know you are, we love you, sisters. We are talking about serving people in all kinds of various ways. I had such a stack of names of people given all of these gifts this week that it would just have been the sermon. I had a sister give me a directory and just made notes on every single person in the church. I'm going to send those out to you this week sometime. They're not all going to make it to the sermon, or we'd be here 3 hours, but maybe we should be. These are really just people who make the day in and day out operations, just informal ministries of the church, work. It's so encouraging. Let me just say, to those of you who are gifted with service, press on and press in to the gift you've been given. You are following in the footsteps of the one who did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. And I wonder if there won't be a particular joy in your soul when he says to you, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." To our deacons, our governing body, who are just absolutely the embodiment of waiting tables, encouraging and equipping the pastor, and supporting and protecting the unity of the church. To our deacons, let me say this: what an army you have ready to be led by your example, and you're leading them well. How important you give yourself to so many acts of service. Our deacons are multifaceted, multi-gifted men, but how important that if you've been given service, that you serve developing that gift in the diaconate so that the whole can be esteemed. There are really only two offices in the church, and they set example for the whole body in our serving. So in the same way Paul will say to Timothy, "Preach the word," I will say to our deacons, continue to serve the church, because God will really work mightily in our midst through our service. Now, the next gift we want to look at is teaching. Teaching, which unpacks and unfolds the word of God once for all delivered to the saints. And so the gift of prophecy looks like, oh, the Lord has just impressed something upon my heart. The gift of teaching looks like I need to enclose myself in a study for hours and read the Bible over and over, read works of illumination or commentaries on it, make sure I understand the word of God. And then I need to figure out how to communicate it clearly so that the mama bird can get the worms into the baby bird's mouths and everyone gets fed the word of God. It just blew my mind that we have just been given amazing teachers here at First Baptist Church of Grey Gables. Amazing. Not just your elders, but brothers like Brother Johnny and Brother Richard. Brother Richard, I always know when he's teaching because he'll call me at least once a week and just say, "I just want to make sure I got this right, Pastor." And then we talk about theology. He says, "You got 5 minutes," and then 30 minutes later, we're still talking about the word of God. And that, listen to me, that's a delight to my soul. What a desire for the word that's given. I love that. Not only that, but Brother Bob and Brother Tony and Brother Warren and Miss Jessica leading ministry, and Corey and Levi, I mean, just Brock and Jason, just so many, Brad and Jason Wilbur, so many brothers gifted in teaching in this church. Particularly, though, I would pray that you would equip and teach the entire congregation to use their gifts. To our elders, brothers, God has given us so many gifts to teach. We have a lot of people to set an example for. We have godly women who want to teach well as well, godly youth workers who want to teach well, godly young people who will eventually inspire to teach. Let me remind you, let these words sink in again if you haven't heard them recently, what Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Give attention to it. Practice it. Immerse yourself in it. He says, meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. The next is the gift of exhortation. And to explain to you what exhortation means, I'll just tell you a quick story. I was sitting in preaching class, and Dr. Tim Seal was asking the Bible students there, what's the difference between preaching and teaching? And for the sake of illustration, we would ask, what's the difference between exhorting and teaching? Much like most of my Bible school class, no one really wanted to raise their hand until this one guy just popped up and said, well, they're the same, but in preaching, you just lay it on a little stronger. That's exactly right, right? That's about as technical a difference I've ever been able to discern. And so what the gift of exhortation does, it is one that takes the passing on the faith that happens in teaching and presses it in until you need to do something about this. Telling you, you need to act on this. In fact, we are actually a generation that, because of our sensitivities, are very likely not to benefit from the gifts of exhortation. Here's why. We are so convinced that anyone who says you got to obey is probably a legalist, that we bow up every time we hear that. But here's the deal. There are people gifted to exhort, gifted to say, go into all the world, gifted to say, give all you have. And now, I don't want to encourage you exhorters the wrong way, but the word exhort does have at it also that root word of encouragement. So there's a means by which certainly you're to go about this. That's part of the idea in the original language. But the gift of exhortation is a biblical gift. And I believe that part of the reason the church is so deficient in their obedience is because we have a church that's afraid to say, it's not enough that you know a lot. You need to do something about it. You need to put it into practice. Exhortation is one of those catalytic vitamins that makes all the other things in the body do their jobs well. Exhortation takes the teaching and makes sure and moves it into practice. We really want to be a church that just cherishes the gift of exhortation. The next gift Paul mentions is giving. I think that's probably important to mention right away, that this is not a rich person's gift. Remember, the spiritual gifts go to God's people, not to particular socioeconomic brackets within God's people. So we want to be clear about that, because of course, we know you can be extremely poor and still have the gift of giving. For example, Paul says in the Macedonian church in 2 Corinthians 8, love this text, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. That's a statement that just doesn't make sense without the gospel, by the way. How does deep poverty abound with abundance of joy? Only with the grace of God giving us the grace of giving. They wanted to give. We see this in the Gospels with a woman who only had two mites, and that's what she gave. Jesus said she's given the most because she gave all that she had. We see this in Jesus, who was not known for huge financial gifts. In fact, we know Jesus depended upon other people's financial gifts for his ministry. Nonetheless, he outgave everyone in giving of himself. I want to make it very clear. You should not think, I need enough money in the bank to have the gift of giving. You need to think more spiritually. There are very wealthy people and very poor people that have the gift of giving. Maybe I should have made this observation at the beginning as well, but I'll mention it now. It's possible with these gifts to have this attitude. Well, you know, I that's not my gift. I don't have the gift of giving. So y'all go ahead with that gift. Get busy with it. And I need you to give. We need you. We again have to understand the way the gifts work together. Everyone's called to give, right? That was pretty good. Everyone's called to show mercy, right? You can't refuse to show mercy because you say, that's not my gift. But here's how it works, is when you see someone who is particularly gifted in mercy, what does it do? It helps you in your obedience. They're really good at it. You might not be so good at it, but seeing them in their giftedness motivates you toward a better obedience than you would have had you not seen them in action. Having said that, all that, I do also want to mention to you that the wealthy need to be aware that they have a special responsibility. It's part of my job as a pastor to teach the wealthy about that responsibility. It's spelled out very clearly in 1 Timothy 6, where Paul says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty. There's a great temptation for wealthy people to be haughty, meaning, I earned this. He says, not to trust in uncertain riches. Well, I'm secure. I've got wealth. No. Trust in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good that they be rich in works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come that they may lay hold of eternal life. The gift can be given to the rich and poor, but let's not be unaware that there's a special calling that those who've been given lots should give lots. Now, I want to mention the temptation here. Notice what it says. Notice the temptation that we mentioned. Those who give to give with liberality. I think a better translation would be simplicity. The idea is the one who gives with liberality is you are not giving to get back. Unless you plan on giving back those treasures in heaven. Right? You ought to be giving so you can have plenty of treasures in heaven. But if you want to think about this, just I would encourage you later on, not today, we don't have time, to look at Luke 14, maybe later this afternoon. What you'll see there, briefly, is just Jesus telling us we're not to have people over because they can have us back over. We're not to give to people so that they can give back to us. We see this in political realms all the time, don't we? Someone's the ambassador in a small Mediterranean country living a good life who just so happens to have donated millions to the last president's campaign. Why do they do that? We all know what it is. It's a quid pro quo, right? You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. I'll give you a few million, you get elected to make some laws in my state that will make things a little better for me. That type of giving is to have absolutely no place in the local church. And I want to say something to that, to those who've been given a lot of wealth, and to all of you. One of the great joys for me as your pastor is that this is how it happens at Grey Gables. We have had people give very significant amounts of money. And you know how many times they call to ask me for favors? They don't. That's an incredible thing. I'm not sitting in my office wondering how I'm going to manage the donor base. In fact, I have no idea who gives what in the church. I'm sitting in my office studying. We need to be thankful this has happened at Grey Gables. We need to respond to this call, church. Last year was also a really great giving year, but this year we reduced the budget significantly, and this is our temptation, is we think when things go better financially, somebody else has got it. So we had a great financial year last year. We reduced the budget significantly, and in 2 months we are already over 10,000 in the hole. This is kind of what happens. We see a good budget year, the budget's reduced, so we say, I don't have to worry about that. But the encouraging thing that I know about Grey Gables is that they always respond to the needs. No one is giving us phone calls saying, hey, you mentioned that we were in the hole. I got you out of the hole. Can I get the fellowship hall named after me? Right? No. That's not what happens. We give with liberality. That's an amazing grace, and I, as your pastor, thank God for it. The next spiritual gift is leadership. It's to lead with diligence. Now, this certainly could apply to leading in the home, leading as a husband, leading in grow class. The word, though, is generally used of elders throughout the Bible. 1 Timothy 5, 1 Timothy 3, 1 Timothy 5, or sorry, 1 Thessalonians 5, I said 1 Timothy 5 twice. This word is used of elders. But I can think of applying this to any place there's leadership. The leader is told to lead with diligence. And I can just personally testify, what is the great temptation in leadership? It's to eventually let the diligence that drove you into leadership fade. So now you're coasting. Or to be Moses, where you're leading and then everyone complains so much, you just want to strike a rock. And you strike the rock. When you do, you don't get to enjoy the fruit of your leadership. Or you're leading and you started out with a great desire to serve people in your leadership, but you find out midway through your leadership that people actually do a pretty good job of also serving you. And so you let them to such a degree where you stop serving them. We see abuse of leadership all over the country. We need to recognize that no elder at Gray Gables is exempt from this temptation to fade in a pure-hearted diligence for God. I've felt it the last 2 or 3 years of my life that God is retuning me. And you are going to care more about your self-control. You're going to care more about your marriage. You're going to care more about these things because I don't want you coasting in any kind of false diligence just because you're in leadership. Leaders have to maintain the diligence. In fact, I get asked all the time, and I love this question. It's a kind question of you to ask. Pastor, how can I pray for you? Here's how you can pray for me and our elders. Pray for the maintenance of diligence. And actually, not just the maintenance of diligence, but the increase of diligence. The demands of ministry are tiring, exhausting even. And I'm always nervous telling you when there's fatigue because what happens invariably is I'll always have someone say to me later, I would have told you my problem a few months ago, but I know you're so tired, so I didn't. Please don't do that. I need you to know something. It gives us life to know what the problems are and to be able to use our gifts to minister to you. But I say all that to say, listen, I don't know if you know this, but I plan on dying at this church as your pastor. And I have not taken tremendous care of my body. And so I'm probably like a 30-year, I would say, but even so, 30 to 40. I'll need your prayers. On top of that, I'll just say that I've been in ministry for 13 years already, and at the ripe old age of 37, I'm not sure that running without wisdom is an option for me anymore. What I mean by that is running at wisdom when you're 26 and starting out is totally an option because you can have no wisdom and just make more hours in the day. But at 37, with 3 kids and baseball practice and piano recitals and gymnastics and penny rows, I mean, you just got to go to bed. And so there are no more hours in the day. How am I going to do that? God bless those third children, you know, that's always the third ones. If you know, you know, all right? How am I going to do that? How are our elders going to go to do that? I would just ask for a concerted prayer effort from the church for diligence. Not just for the spiritual empowerment that gives diligence, but for wisdom in diligence. These guys, our guys, have to be paced to run the marathon. And how do they pace themselves? That's what I would ask for your prayers. Lastly, then I'm done, is the one who shows mercy with cheerfulness. That's going into the hospital room, taking the meal, visiting the sick bed. It's the one who's aware that someone might be in a financial crisis and wanting to care for them. The temptation when you are given the gift of mercy is to get bitter. Because you're giving and giving, and sometimes it's sinful situations that arise that require your giving. And you may be like, well, if this sinner would just cut it out, then I wouldn't need to give anymore. They're overcoming this sin really, really slowly, kind of like I'm overcoming this battle with bitterness really slowly. Get the point? So the great need for continuing a life of mercy with cheerfulness, it's twofold. One, you need to realize limits to mercy are not unmerciful. I need you to hear that. Setting limits to mercy is not unmerciful. I watch this happen over and over in the body. People are giving, and then they don't want to give anymore. They're done. But the Bible tells us when there are ungodly widows, you don't give to them. If they're going to spend all the money in a wicked way, you don't give to them. When someone won't work, you don't keep giving them money to eat. And if you do, you will actually drain the cheerfulness out of mercy. Giving like that is not called mercy. It's called enabling. And it enables sin. And so we need a wisdom piece to keep on in cheerfulness. Don't keep giving when you are enabling sin. Now, don't quit too early. We're always going to be giving to sinners who sin, but there's a perpetual giving that just enables. The second thing is, and this applies to all these gifts, we need to be constantly refreshed by the gospel. How are you going to give cheerfully unless you constantly are remembering the one who gave himself cheerfully? For the joy set before him, he overcame and endured the pain of the cross. I wish I had much more time, but I met my word limit here. So what I want to do is I want to pray and I want to ask that God would use all of these gifts mightily. I want to pray that he would continue to make us a mighty army in advancing the gospel of Christ. Would you pray that with me now? Would you stand as we close? Father, we come before you. We thank you for your wisdom. We thank you for your help. We thank you for your clarity. We thank you for your instruction, your guidance. It's so good. It is everything we need to be equipped to glorify you and serve one another. Lord, we ask that you would please unleash us on one another and this world so that Christ is fully displayed. Lord, I thank you so much for the sweet encouragements that I was given this week where other members are seeing members in this church using their gifts. Name after name, list after list of people who are encouraged by this. Father, I pray that we would seek to train those gifts, focus, hone in on those gifts, and we would constantly remember that we're not doing those things so that we'd be recognized. That's one of the great things about even this week and mentioning the names that I mentioned is I knew all of those names at some level feel an uncomfort about being recognized because they know that their gifts are meant to put Jesus on display. They don't do it for recognition. They do it so that Christ would be glorified. Thank you for the gift that's given in the local church. Thank you for how we're using it. Let us not grow weary. Let us continue to pursue our spiritual gifts in a way that honors you. And Lord, I can't wait to see how you are going to use and continue to use First Baptist Church of Gray Gables in the county of Nassau, in the city of Callahan, state of Florida, and to the kingdom to advance your word and your mission. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's sing this hymn of response together.